Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. The irony of preaching on healing. So the Lord's just going, how much do you really believe my word and how much do you really believe me? And so even this week, just a growing sense of flu and all of that happening to my body as I was prepping. And so I really am trusting that God is going to help us to understand this morning on healing. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We've been going through a series on spiritual gifts, and I trust it served you well. I hope it has opened your eyes to understand what the Lord has for us in the power of the Spirit, and really also trusting that it's going to be used by us for the building up of this body. Yes? Can't do this alone. We don't want to leave this just to Jess to build us up for worship. God has given many gifts in this community to build up this body. And so it's incredibly exciting, and I'm keen to see what he does with all of that. And just a double click on, as Jen kind of helped us understand, that we do have kids with us. I guess the beauty of trying to live in a space where God has called us to be a family church is that for those of us without kids, to extend grace towards those with kids, but then also those with kids, to extend discipline and control of your kids to try and help not become a distraction for the rest of us. And so we really want to team well together in this. And so if our kids are a distraction, as we know, there is a calming room in the back. There's no judgment here. We are just trying to raise our kids in the ways of the Lord. And as we all know, they are born absolutely sinful. We know that. And so we are trying to coach them. I never used to believe that until I had kids of my own. And I was like, okay, Lord, you were right. I was wrong. But part of our job is to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And it's really a great privilege that we do get to do that. But it takes concentration. So let's do that this morning. Healing, words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Trusting many of us would have grown up in church circles and have maybe varied understandings of these things. And so we do want to trust God to help us to lay aside what we have learned up until now. And hopefully what we learn today will either affirm what we've learned up until now or help us to change our hearts and our minds. Repeatedly over this week has come up this thought in my quiet times with the Lord around a new wineskin for new wine. And my prayer has just been that I would not become an old wineskin that is just so hardened that as the Lord is trying to pour new spiritual stuff into my life, that I'm like, sorry, Lord, my life is like this, my understanding is like this, but that actually we'll be flexible before the Lord and say, God, help us to understand. So let's trust him for that. And so 1 Corinthians 12, which where we have centered much of our talk around spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 9, says, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And so as we consider this gift, as we're going to start off just looking at healing, as we consider this gift of healing, we kind of need to ask ourselves, why do we need healing today? And I think we can all affirm the fact that we live in a broken world. Absolutely broken world. It's filled with failed dreams. It's filled with sickness. This world is filled with disease, with war, with regret, with injustice, with suffering, whether it's physical, emotional, mentally, sexually, relationally, financially. There is just a lot of mess in the world. Much, and maybe all of it, is actually connected to relational breakdown. All those things I've mentioned very often come with relational dynamics and breakdown. And so we have to consider breakdown with ourselves, and for some of us, feelings of insecurities and unwillingness to forgive ourselves. There's a connection with others that is broken down, but ultimately, as we all recognize as Christians, the ultimate breakdown for humanity is with God. And as we consider this breakdown in this world, there's nowhere quite like Romans 8 that really expresses it in a way that I think we can all, yes, that really sounds good. And this is what Paul says. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing, as we all do, for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And this part here, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I think every time I put my glasses on, I groan looking forward to those renewed eyeballs that I will get one day. But as we consider all this brokenness, we need to ask ourselves, what are the origins of these things? What is the origin of this breakdown that we experience? And I want to suggest to us that there's at least three. The first one obviously being sin, which is the very foundation and the cause of brokenness in the world. But I also want to suggest that there is certainly demonic influence. As we see in Job, we see in Jude, we see in Daniel, that there is much suffering and sickness that takes place in our lives that seemingly is revealed as being caused by the demonic realm. But then I also want to add that I think there are also personal sinful choices that we continue to live in now that cause us to experience much suffering in our own personal lives. I know we don't like that. We always want external causes to be it. But I think if we're honest, that actually some of our own excesses in this life actually cause physical pain and suffering for us. Our culture says that can't be true because we're fundamentally good. But as Christians, we fundamentally disagree. That the Lord says, actually, indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me, says the psalmist in Psalm 51. And so we got to recognize and understand that at the foundation of our very existence is brokenness, sin, and absolute chaos. And so we can all say we definitely need much healing. And I think our human response very often to this, right, is like, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this? Why don't you do something? And in many ways, as we see through the scripture, God's response is actually, well, I warned you that there were consequences to your decisions. And as humanity, we decided that we knew better than him and that we would do things our way. And for many of us, every other day, we continue in that reality, right? God is saying, I have a way for you to live. There is a way that will bring life. There is a way that will bring wholeness. And we say, God, we know better. We will choose another way. But the scripture says that there are consequences to our actions. And so we want God to intervene, but the moment he does that and overrides our freedom of choice, we're going to start accusing him of that, yes? We want freedom of choice, but we don't want to face the consequences of our choices. And so we actually need to just come before the Lord and recognize that. And you go, you know what, God, you knew better, but we thank you for the freedom that you've given us. But we have to be honest and be able to face those consequences and not blame God for it. We're made in his image, and part of God's image is the freedom to decide. God can choose to do what he wants to do. And we are made in that incredible image. And so every day we get the choice. Do we choose for darkness or do we choose the way of the Lord? God, one of the great messages of the gospel is that despite our daily poor decision-making, he does not abandon us. That is the good news. At very first command, when we disobeyed the Lord through our forefathers, Adam and Eve, God still did not abandon us. He did not forsake us. But through this message of Jesus, his birth, his life, his teachings and his ministry, his death, his resurrection, sin, suffering, and death are being dealt with. And that is good news for us. It's absolutely good news. Ultimately, all the suffering and this pain will be reversed for all of eternity. And we look forward to that good day, yes? But we groan inwardly until that day comes to pass. He will make all things right, and all of creation will be healed. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our infirmities, he's carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises, And Mel knows what that feels like. We are healed. He has not forsaken us, but suffered on our behalf that he would bring us fullness. He wants to cover all aspects of brokenness in your life. Nothing is untouched by the goodness and the kindness of God if we'll open ourselves up to him. Upon meeting Jesus and surrendering our lives to him, there is an immediate restoration of relationship with God that is not an ongoing process. Immediately, by faith in Jesus, our relationship with God is restored. It's a complete and it is a guaranteed relational healing. In the resurrection and in the new creation, we get to experience that face to face. Can't wait for that day to see our Lord and our Savior face to face. And then all the rest of that restoration and healing will come. So it is, says Paul to the Corinthian church. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, it will be raised imperishable. It's going to be so great. In Revelation, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things will have passed away. That's what we look forward to, and that is what we hope for. And so the question is, if the reality of eternal and complete healing is to come, what is the place of healing in the present? And so while we wait for that resurrection, does God heal now? Or do we just suck it up and wait for his resurrection? And the obvious answer to that is no. Of course we don't just wait. In some cases, as many of us can give testimony to right here, God heals. And when he heals, we give him great glory, we give him great praise, we affirm him for interjecting into our lives and doing something that we cannot do. But when he doesn't, we go and visit Lyndon and he reminds us of James and says, "Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds." Because God is doing something in us. He's forming a Christ-likeness in us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. With healing, without the healing, he is with us. And he knows exactly what we need. He knows our bodies need healing. But he knows our spirits need to become Christ-like. And so God has both of those things in perfect understanding in every given situation. And so in the midst of us trying to understand that this joy and the spiritual growth comes through healing, we see mentions in the scriptures of a spiritual gift of healing. And so many of us would have perhaps experienced confusion or even pain around healing. Many of you may have been prayed for. Many of you may have had faith for some healings. Many of us would have seen much of the fake healings that happen on TV, those staged events, and then wonder why they don't apply to you. Some of us would have come from a past where we've become jaded in our approach and in our understanding towards healings. Perhaps we don't really expect them to take place, even though we would say God heals. The other side are those who say, so some would say God doesn't heal. The other side would be God heals every single time. You just have to have enough faith. And so those would be the two extremes, that you'll always get healing, that it's promised and given to every single Christian because by his stripes you are healed. And I know many people who have been under that teaching and even under those prayers. I know that there are people with immense faith, and yet we're not healed. Many of these guys who propose that God heals all things are like me, and while they're laying hands on, saying God heals everything, they're doing it with glasses on. Do they not recognize the hypocrisy and the irony in that very thing? And so we don't want to find ourselves in any of those extremes that God doesn't heal, but we also don't want to find ourselves in the extreme where God heals every single time, because if that was the case, none of us would die. And so let's just be honest and say, okay, God, you've got to help us understand. And so on the one hand, if those who may have grown up in conservative type churches, your prayers may sound a little bit something like, Lord, if it is perhaps your will, maybe you could possibly sometimes heal. We don't want to put any pressure on you, Lord. We don't really expect it. Your will be done, Lord. Amen. And so I don't think that is what the Lord is expecting when we pray for people to be healed. But then I also think he's not expecting us to, with our lovely, close Pentecostal friends whom we absolutely love, and I affirmed last week for reminding the church that the spiritual gifts are real and that God is still at work in the church. We cannot, with experience and evidence around us, say that every single time we lay hands on somebody and pray for them that they will be healed. It's not that we haven't fasted enough. It's not that we haven't prayed enough. It's not that we don't have enough faith. But if we go to either of those two extremes, we're going to find ourselves in a very dangerous place. We want to come before the scriptures and say, God, help us to understand these things. And so it's not never, does God heal? It's not never. It's not always. It's a sovereign sometimes. That's where healing lies. It's a sovereign sometimes. The example of Jesus, many of us would know the story of Lazarus, who gets raised from the dead. It's an incredible, incredible story. But throughout the rest of the gospel, there are many moments where Jesus heals. We see times when he goes into towns and he heals everybody. We then see times when he goes in and heals one person among the many. And I don't know about you, but if I was any of those other guys, I'd be like, what's going on here, Lord? The key for us to understand is that Jesus writes, and he says this in John 5, "Very truly I tell you," which is Jesus saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say, "very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, then the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son, and he shows him all that he himself is doing." And so what Jesus is saying here is that the only way for you to align with what God is doing and for us to be part of healing is to understand if God is currently doing that. And if we know the life of Jesus, it's one of him constantly hiding away to be with the Father, yes? So he knew what the Father's will was. And so if we are going to be those who are walking in his steps, actually the encouragement for us, before the healing, which is not the main thing, the main thing for Jesus is to be with the Father, to understand his will, to say, God, what are you doing? What are you busy with? We want to get on board with that, that our gifts as they're expressed would be done in obedience to your will. It's not that in the moment Jesus had to go, God, if this is your will, he already knew if it was God's will for that moment because he'd been with him. And so the call for us as we want to express these gifts and see the Holy Spirit at work through us is to be a people who are drawing near to God, who have relationship with him, who hear from him, who press into him, that we may come and as we gather together go, I know what the will of the Father is for this moment. And is it an exact science? No, because we look as through a veil. One day the Lord's going to speak perfect words into our perfectly new ears and hear them perfectly again. But right now, Lord, what are you saying? And that's why we have to draw near to him. There's a pressing in. There's a coming to him through prayer, sometimes through fasting. The Christian life ought to be one where we are constantly pressing into God, because without knowing his will, it's going to be incredibly frustrating. We want to know the will of God and be like Jesus and say, I do nothing but what I hear the Father saying. I do nothing but what I see the Father doing. Wouldn't we love to live in that space? But do we make the time for it? We don't. And then we wonder why we're not living in that. Are we supposed to just become monks? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. But certainly daily, whether it's 5, 10 minutes, to be pressing into the Lord and going, God, help me with this day. Show me your will. And as we do that more and more, to begin to get to know his heart for every given situation. And so in healing, the scriptures would say that it is faith that makes us whole. So where does faith fit into this equation? Well, what is faith? Faith comes by hearing. And so that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He had the faith for the healing because he'd spent time with the Father. He'd heard from the Father that he wanted to heal, and so he had faith for the healing. It's not just, oh, I know the scriptures, and so let's pray for healing. No, Jesus was talking about a real living relationship with the Father. It's not by bread that I will live alone, Lord, but it's by the words that come from your mouth. It's the living words that come from the Father. And so our job, if you want to call it that, as Christians, really, is to draw near to the Father. Healing is very often takes place in conjunction with other gifts. And so if you remember, one of the spiritual gifts we mentioned was faith. And so there certainly is a spiritual gift of faith. But very often there's words of knowledge. Very often the other gifts come around prophetically for us to understand the situation and to bring the gift of healing into that space. But it's not always a yes from God. It's not always a no from God. It's a God, help us to know your will. And we press in to him. And so the biblical example of Lazarus is really an interesting one, but I also want to ask us not to form a theology of healing from one text. It's very dangerous. But this one is very helpful in me trying to make one specific point about healing. And so the story of Lazarus, who's a dear friend of Jesus, John writes this in John 11. He says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha." So the sisters sent out a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Mary and Martha are expecting Jesus to drop everything because this person whom he loves is ill. And so what they're trying to say to him is, "Lord, you're healing all these strangers, but the one whom you love is ill. Don't you want to get on over there and go and heal him? Like, surely that's what friends do." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory." See how he already knew what the Father was busy with. "But rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, but for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus didn't rush. He operated in the clarity of knowing what the Father wanted and the timing that the Father wanted, and he was more than happy not to let anyone else rush him until the Father had spoken. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "But Lord, already there's a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days. Anyway, he compelled them and they took away the stone. Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me already. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." He must have already been speaking to the Father. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came up, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. That's the point of healing, that people would put their trust and their faith in Jesus. The pattern that we see here from Jesus, that he thanks the Father, he has had a pre-discussion with him. He then calls only Lazarus out of the tomb. Can you imagine Jesus just said, "Come out"? We'd have had like a zombie apocalypse, right? As these like 50, 100 dead people just start walking out of their tombs. But Jesus very specifically calls out Lazarus. Knowing what the Father wanted to do in that moment, God gets glory, Jesus is believed in. That's the purpose. That's the end of this. He uses that moment to explain to the crowd that he is the resurrection life. He points to a future fullness of healing. But he does it through an evidence in one very specific moment with a man called Lazarus. And so the question for us is, how willing are we to listen and point our ear toward the Father? How willing are we to listen to him? And this applies to all the gifts. We do not have the option of turning our gifts on and off. It's about drawing near to the Father, knowing when he wants to use us and to empower us. And so we need to be sent to heal. We need to be sent to speak the words of God. We need to be sent to take the sovereign will of God given into every situation. If he heals, we praise him. If he doesn't heal, we trust him to develop in us a Christian character and a joy that we do not understand. But through his suffering, he has redeemed suffering for us. No longer is suffering and has no point, but just like this hurts. But God has actually redeemed suffering to help shape us and form us into the image of Christ. And so the scriptures talk about two types of healings. The first one, for lack of a better word, is kind of office-based healing. And we see that ironically in James, which talks about counting it all joy when we suffer. But chapter 5, James writes, Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful, and it is effective. And so there seems to be an authority that the Lord has given and a responsibility for the elders to pray for people. But the call is actually for the people to call on the elders, yes? Because what that demonstrates is actually a trust that God can do this thing. And so I want us to become a church that is not afraid to call on the elders to come and ask to be prayed for healing. Can we do that? It's just in obedience to the scriptures. And so we really want to become a church that is available to trust the Lord for healing. The sick person must call on the elders, and then they get anointed with oil. And what is the oil? It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, we're trusting the Spirit for this. Not the elders. We're trusting for the Holy Spirit to bring the healing. What he is trying to say here is that sometimes our sickness is connected to our own personal sin. And so that's not to say that every time we're sick that there's sin in our lives. But he is certainly saying that there seems to be a connection at some times. And so for us to go, hey, actually, is there anything in my life that maybe is contributing to this? And to repent. We're not certain all the time. And so it's like, God, if there is anything. And so it's to acknowledge that before him. It's to repent to one another and to come before him and say, God, we need your healing. And so we want this to become a practical application in this church. And so there will be an opportunity after this meeting, but we actually want to make it after every meeting that if you do want healing, to find an elder and to ask him to pray for you. Can we do that? It's what the Lord has for us. But then in 1 Corinthians 12, he also talks about the spiritual gift of healing. And so that's not elder specific. That is a gift given to the body. And so it's a special ability given to some members of the body of Christ to serve on behalf of God as he wills, to cure illnesses, to restore health apart from natural means. Or it is a divine enabling for restoring people to wholeness. And we know that's physical, we know that's mental, we know that's emotional. There's a whole bunch of wholeness that the Lord is able and willing to bring to his people if we will come before him. And so some of these, perhaps you've experienced this, that very often as you pray for people, that there will be alleviation of physical problems, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual, that there's a willingness by you to be used by him. Some people are just, I don't even want to be involved in this, but there ought to be in us a desire by God to use us from God. Some of us may sense God's power for healing, that there's a discernment that God wants to heal in a meeting, that there's a strong trust in God, and the desire to be healed and to be used by him for healing. And it takes a willingness to take risks, yes? It's not easy for us to pray for someone. What if they don't get healed? We look like an idiot. But it's okay. God's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to be conduits on his behalf. And I think maybe sometimes for us, it's because we're expecting this big show, right? This big dramatic healing. But actually, it's not about the show and it's not about the drama. It's about God bringing restoration. It's about God bringing wholeness. And ultimately, God bringing salvation. Some people you would have heard just experiencing kind of the way that they would explain it is like an electricity or a heat or something coming out of them. And we even see that in the scriptures. In Mark 5, when the woman touches Jesus, he says, I felt power come out of me. What does that look like? Who knows? But he felt power coming out of him. And so for some of us, there may be a sense of that. And so the question back to asking what is the role of faith in all of this, is that faith is an informed trust. That's what faith is, and it's an informed trust that God wants to do something here and now. It's not us making it up on the spot, it's us going before the Lord saying, God, is this what you're doing? We want to trust you for this, but is this what you're doing? And so the scriptures would talk about faith either of the person being healed, the scriptures talk about faith of the people praying and doing the healing, but then we also see just the faith of Jesus, just healing somebody with no one asking, with no one having faith, but Jesus himself. And so really what this faith talks about is having our ear pointed to God, hearing from the Father, and moving and operating in obedience to him. We good with that? It's not us trying to muscle up some kind of, I believe, right? It's like, I hear from the Lord, and so I believe. We've got to hear from the Father, otherwise we're going to start making this stuff up. And that's where hurt comes, that's where disappointment comes, and that's where embarrassment's going to come. We want to trust the Lord. Does it mean we should never use doctors? Of course not. Of course not. Doctors and medication are incredible gifts from God for humanity. It is a kind grace of God for all of us. But we want to go to him and say, God, we know that you are the ultimate doctor. You are the ultimate physician. Will you intervene and bring your healing in this situation? And if he says no, that's okay because he has something else for us. Can we truly trust him with that? Well, we're still sitting going, you know what, God, I deserve to be healed by you. Or can we genuinely come before him and say, God, we are desperate for you to intervene in this incredibly broken world. We need your mighty hand to move. Last two gifts, words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Bobby Clinton writes just a really helpful description of these, the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom. And he says that the use of the Greek word logos in these words, the words, before both wisdom and knowledge, suggests that these gifts are situational communications for a specific situation given by the Holy Spirit for the moment. And so we're not just talking about people who are knowledgeable about the Bible. That's not what this is about. We're talking about a word that comes from God as wisdom or knowledge for a very specific moment. And it functions very much like prophecy. Prophecy very often is for group. These words are very often for one-on-one, but certainly can be used in a group situation. But they're prompted by the Holy Spirit. They're not on 24/7. Those who are prophetically inclined, you can ask them. They're not just ready to shoot prophetic words every time you're near them, but it's as the Lord gives them utterance. That's the point. And so they're generally given for very specific situations, sovereignly by God. Words of knowledge are God-given information about someone which otherwise would be inaccessible to us by any natural means. Knowledge, words of knowledge, is God-given information about someone which is inaccessible to us by any natural means. And so that information, a very helpful way of what that information looks like, is that it ought to humble, it ought to help, and it ought to heal without humiliating and without hurting. That's the way of the Lord, to heal. He wants to humble and he wants to help, but he has no intention to humiliate us and he has no intention to hurt us. That's the God who wants to be at work through us as a community. John Thompson, who's from Sanctus Church, expresses an experience that he had. And he says a young man came up to him and said, Pastor John, I'd love for you to pray for me. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And the guy said, he insisted. He said, I really need you to pray for me. And his response to him was, if I pray for you, you're going to be undone. And the young man was like, yo, whatever, no problem. Can you pray for me? And he laid his hand on him and he said, you're having an affair. The Lord rebukes you for doing so. Go home and repent and see if he will save your marriage. The man broke down weeping. And the kindness of the Lord is that he went home and his marriage was restored. As he repented, God brought healing. And that may or may not happen in every situation. But the kindness of the Lord in that moment was to bring a word of knowledge into a moment that John otherwise, I mean, can you imagine the risk of that? To say that to somebody. But God had something to say. John went to many youth camps as he led them for his church, for Sanctus Church. Before the times when they were very conservative, their spiritual gifts, what is all of that? They went away to this youth camp and they started praying for people. At least conservative churches pray, which is a good thing. And so they were praying. But while they were praying, there was just the often prayers, Lord, would you make this a successful time? Would this be amazing? What do you have for us? During this time, he felt a person's name come to him from a particular place, and the word suicide came to him. And he was like, I'm not sharing that. Carried on praying, and then after a while, he's like, guys, I don't know what's going on. This came to mind. 3 other people said we had the same thing. So they wrote it down on a sticky note. They stuck it on the wall. And they did this, just praying through the list of all the students who were coming. Stuck them up on the wall. During the conference with the youth camp, they had a prayer room that people would come into afterwards and come and be prayed for. First person who comes into that room says her name, and it's the name that they wrote down. And they say, "Are you from this place?" And she says, "Yeah, how do you know that?" And now they're like, "How do we say this?" So with humility, they say, "We're not sure." And this, for anyone who the Lord gives words of wisdom and words of knowledge, this is helpful. To go, "We're not sure, we're still learning. But this is what we felt. Here's your name, this is what we saw." And then they lifted it up. And she broke down in tears because it was real. And so what it provided for them was a space over that weekend to minister to her, to help bring her to wholeness, to just encourage her, find out what the cause of all that stuff was. That is where God gives information that otherwise we would have no idea where we can get it from. But God's hope and idea behind it all is to bring restoration, to bring healing, to heal where there are hurts. To come to that person, we can do it in a way that goes, "This is you, how dare you have these thoughts? It's not what the Lord intends for this." But for us to come in humility going, "We're here to love you, like, how can we help?" And so we need a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that these are thoughts that originate with God. That God wants to settle questions, settle issues in our lives. He wants to bring healing where there is sickness. Can we trust Him to use us with humility in that? Then there are words of wisdom, which are God-given situational messages that are accurate and applicable for a very specific scenario that either help us with insight or help us on our next steps on our journey. They're just generally with very practical instructions and very practical applications. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's supernatural. Again, it's not just some of us who are just incredibly smart and can make links. Some of us really are gifted with that. But I'm convinced that Lindsay is used in this very often. Many years ago, Steph, Paul, and myself were discussing around Liberty and around One Hope Church and New Gen and how this thing's going to look. Lindsay was in the room. We're having all these deep discussions because you know how amazing we are as leaders and just such vision and such insight. And we're talking for like 2-3 hours just shaping this thing because we're just so brilliant at all of this. And as we're about to finish, Lindsay goes, "What about do-do-do?" And we're all like, "Huh?" It goes like our last 3 hours because that was certainly from the Lord. And so God can just bring this wisdom into a scenario where we need to do our due diligence. We need to plan. God's gifted us for certain things. But actually, what we really need is the voice of God speaking into our situations. And God has gifted some people for that, and we are incredibly, incredibly grateful. Otherwise, we end up busying up our lives. We end up getting busy with things that the Lord's not busy with. And yes, they'll bear fruit. I'm sure they will. But surely we want to be a people that are walking in step with the Spirit. And so that gift can be an incredible gift to the church. And what it requires is a posture. Both of these word gifts require a posture of humility and a posture of love. That's the intent behind them, that we want to see all of these things bring hope and life for people. And so, when we are considering healing and we sense a no from the Lord, then we pray like the Baptists. "Lord, your will be done." So, okay, Lord, we're trusting you. Would you just sovereignly intercede? But when it is a yes from the Lord, then we pray like the Pentecostals. "God, you've got this. We're commanding your healing in this space because you've said yes." But we need to be clear and know that the Lord has said yes. "I'm not sure" is a great posture for us as we start to express these gifts in growing ways. We're not sure. We're trying to learn. We have a sense this is of the Spirit. Help me to determine whether it is Him. Let me pray healing and see if it is the Lord. Let's see what the Lord's not going to move depending on how much we scream and shout. But it's about us understanding whether He's in it or whether He's not. And so sometimes these conversations can just bring down the intensity level, you know, not make it so weird that when it doesn't happen, people are hurt and offended. That we can go, we're trusting in something absolutely supernatural. This is not of us. But God, would you come and bring wholeness in whatever way that is? Helpful. Just want to provide a space for us just for some ministry, which I also am hoping that we can continue to grow and provide the space on Sundays. And so if you want to close your eyes, the Bible doesn't say you have to close your eyes to pray. Very often Jesus looked up to heaven, so if you want to look up to heaven, you're welcome to do that. If you want to close your eyes, it makes you feel better, then please do that. If you think you have the gifts of healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, or if you desire to have these gifts, please stand with me. Well, together we want to repent where we perhaps have mistaught, or perhaps have been mistaught, where perhaps the moment has run away with us, and it was not of you. We know that you do not hold us to account for all of eternity in these things, but that if we come and repent, that you are just to forgive. Especially for those of us who are teachers and perhaps in the past have taught incorrectly, we ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to do a work in us and in your church. God, I ask for healing for past hurts relating to these gifts. I ask that you would heal, but that we would accept your will. For those who are standing, Lord, I ask for baptism of your Spirit. I ask that you would fill them. I ask that you would empower them. I ask that in the situations where these gifts are needed, because you knew that we needed them for the building up of your body, I ask you to bring their awareness to them. I also ask in the week to come that you would give them a supernatural desire to be with you, to draw away, to know you, that they may walk knowing the will of the Father. I ask that you would see them and empower them right now in the name of Jesus. Take your seats, or you can remain standing if you wish. But then also, there are consequences to our choices. So God continues to warn us that our choices will have consequences. He calls all of mankind to acknowledge him as God and to surrender our lives to him. For those who accept it and respond, the consequence is eternal life. One day complete healing, and one day complete wholeness. For those who refuse him, the consequence is that you will die in your sins, and you will live in eternal hopelessness. It is not God's desire for you. He desires that all should be saved. But we must face the consequences of our decisions. If that is you, respond to him now, declare him as Lord, and ask him to teach you his ways.